Jesus, I will ponder now on thy holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. Grant that I, in love and faith, may the image cherish of thy suffering, pain, and death, that I may not perish. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our needs of body and soul. Preserve us, we pray, and preserve in us your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this fourth Sunday in Lent is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, the second chapter, or the 21st chapter, beginning there with the fourth verse. A type of Christ in the Old Testament is a very specific thing that the New Testament identifies as something pointing to Christ. There are many things that pointed to Christ, but certain things are identified in the New Testament. This is one of them. It's a familiar account of the people, Israel, rebelling, being bitten by poisonous snakes, and Moses erecting a bronze serpent. Now, the point is, there was no medicinal benefit from just looking at a statue. And by this, we're taught that faith is the same. Faith is a condition of the heart that trusts God. So when we look to that type of Christ, when we look to the real thing hanging on the cross, we are saved by grace through faith. First from Numbers 21, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, the manna that God had sent them. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. New Testament reading is found in the third chapter of John's Gospel, beginning there with the 14th verse. Not only does this reading contain that treasured, concise statement of truth, John 3:16, it also ties what we just read from Numbers 21 to Jesus, as Jesus will inform us here. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Thought, meaning, intention, based on the conviction of our hearts, we confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God the Father not only fill you with all things in Christ Jesus, but also lead you to recognize, acknowledge, and thank Him for doing so, moment by moment, day by day, and on into eternity. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Jesus, I would imagine that when you hear that someone is connected, you see the title of the sermon this morning, you hear that someone is connected, your mind would automatically go to thoughts of, well, he has friends in high places, he's connected to powerful people, especially if you say he's well connected. This morning, we're going to look at that from a little different perspective. So go back. Do you remember your childhood and how good and comforting it felt to hold the hand of someone bigger, stronger, that you considered wiser, a parent, even an older sibling at times? It just felt more comfortable. Someone else was in charge. Someone else was leading. You got to just be the little child and hold the hand of someone who you trusted to know better. There's just something comforting about that. Then as you get older, the roles switch and you're that person now. Little ones reach out their hand to you to hold your hand, and you recognize there's certain responsibility because they're looking to you to be wiser and protect them and so on. Now switch to a more spiritual plane, a more spiritual level. And imagine yourself connected to your Savior God, to Jesus. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to, in whatever circumstance in life, just be able to reach out and hold the hand of your Savior? To just be able to let Jesus lead, to go wherever Jesus directs, knowing His power, His wisdom, His strength, knowing that He will never lead you astray, that you can trust Him implicitly. Well, the fact is, you can, because the same Jesus has told us in His Word, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm here with you always to the very end of this age. You just will find me in the Word. Now, here's an even more incredible truth that God reveals to us in His Word. Not only is it right for us to yearn to be connected to Jesus? We want that. He wants to be connected to us. Now we get the one, we get being the desire to be connected to Jesus, who is infinitely more powerful, but why would He ever want to be connected to the likes of me? And yet that's what we learn in God's Word. Not only now, not only every moment of every day now, but into eternity. He wants us with Him, connected to Him. We read of this desire to be connected, Jesus' desire to be connected to us, in our text for this morning. It's that magnificent, one of my most cherished parts of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. We hold these words in such high regard for the spiritual benefit they give us, knowing the author, trusting the one who gave them to us, trusting the perfection and wisdom of these words, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I lost an hour of sleep permit a rather silly random thought. Have you ever watched one of those zombie movies? I'm not advocating it, but I'm guessing you've seen, at least you've seen them advocated. You know what pops into my mind whenever I see one advertised or whatever? Yeah, okay, I watched one. What pops into my head is, I wonder if those zombies know that they're dead. And it's such a stupid thought. I mean, they're not real and you're whatever. But then it occurred to me, you know what? There are walking dead among us, and the same question would apply. I wonder if the spiritually dead know that they're spiritually dead. And the answer is, no, they don't. They know that we regard them as spiritually dead, but they have thoughts, they have emotions, they have lives, so we must be the ones that are silly, ridiculous, nonsensical. We must be the ones that are wrong. The point here is that our text makes it clear that you and I were rescued in the most profound sense of that term, rescued. And then it goes on to explain how that rescue was necessary because we had no ability to save ourselves, none. None to cooperate, none to do just a little bit. We were helpless, but then rescued. It's the difference between you're hiking and you fall down this edge of the cliff, but you land on a ledge. It's a sheer face. You have no climbing equipment. You have no means to climb back up. You are helpless. And you're so stupid, you don't even realize the predicament you're in. You're thinking, oh, this is a nice view. And the difference is, God doesn't come and just lower a rope and say, hey, climb up. He climbs down there, grabs us, and then pulls himself and us up. We are rescued, absolutely helpless, and then brought to safety. That's what God did and does, preserving us in that faith, for us. See, the point is, unless we begin to recognize our helplessness, we're not going to really appreciate the gospel. You can't. Until we fully understand our helpless condition, that we couldn't aid in anything, we were just dead in trespasses and sins, which is what our text tells us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. Until we get to that point, we'll never recognize how awesome our God is. That we couldn't, because we didn't even have this understanding that we were dead. That we were walking dead. We were just stupidly following sin until eventually we end up in hell. God says, I'm not going to let that happen to you. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to rescue you. And I know that you can't bring yourself to believe in Jesus, so I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to work that in you also. The problem was immeasurably compounded by the fact that we neither knew nor cared about any of this. Now, we could hear the warnings of Christians, but they were nonsense to us. And you remember why? Scripture says that spiritual things can only be understood by those who are spiritual. So they were like the teacher talking to Charlie Brown. Wah, wah, wah. We couldn't understand. It made no sense. We're just like, until the Holy Spirit worked that change in our hearts. Understand the way things used to be for us. And understanding gives us a better appreciation of and for conversion. That work of God the Holy Spirit in us, bringing us to life. That 180 degree turn that's indicated by that word convert, from headed to hell to an heir of heaven. You ever stop to ask yourself, I hope you have, why would God do such a thing? It isn't like he looked over the edge of that precipice and saw us and said, wow, that guy I want to save. He looked down at the whole mass of humanity and said, there's nothing good here. You and I would evaluate that and say, there's nothing worth saving here. You know that. You've watched movies. Well, you don't risk your life for that guy. And yet God, knowing that there was nothing good in us inherently, well, our text says, God being rich in mercy. And you can stop with every aspect of this text and just evaluate it. God who is rich in mercy, God who is a multi-billionaire, who has more than enough mercy to spend, a limitless amount, so he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. So our rescue is just a testament to God's richness of grace, mercy, and his love for us. Inexplicable love for fallen man. Now, you're not a spectator here. Take that personally. Apply it individually to you. Because you're also going to miss the beauty, the comfort, the joy of this if you just apply it generally instead of individually, subjectively. So God didn't just love the world that he rescued sinners and sent his son. God loved you so that he sent his son. God wanted to be connected to you for all eternity. That's why he did what he did. He determined from all eternity to have mercy on you by rescuing you. Now, in all of this, if we can get to that beginning point where there was nothing worthy, nothing deserving in us, God alone is magnified, as it should be, as it really is. Nothing good, nothing worthy in me. I wasn't deserving of any of this. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was naturally hostile to this God. And yet, he reached down and connected himself to me by sending his son to die and then bringing me to faith in that Savior. Well, there's lots more in this text. God also here teaches us that his grace enables participation with connection to Jesus. This is easy to miss because there's such great things in this text. But our text puts it this way. God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a connection there. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're going to look more closely at these words so that we learn, that we come to recognize what it means that our rescue by God connected us with Jesus. Now, far from the walking dead, we are now alive and seated with Christ, this text tells us, in the heavenly places. Not will be, but we are now, which is a mind-boggling thought. that connected to Jesus, we are not just here, we are with him. Paul emphasizes this truth in connection with Christ 5 different times in this letter alone. That connection that we have right now with Jesus. That means that not only are we joined to him in his death, we're joined, connected to him in his resurrection, in his subsequent glory in heaven. How can we simple human beings comprehend this? How can we wrap our minds around it? Maybe a better question is, why would God desire to be connected with us? Why would he want us, desire us, to be intimately connected with him for all eternity? Permit a story from ancient Rome by way of illustration. In a time when members of society were identified by their outward attire, in other words, when you went to some gathering, you wore your most expensive clothes, your most expensive jewelry, it's not like now. The story is told of a woman in ancient Rome who went to a gathering like that without any jewels on, not adorned at all, just regularly ordinary clothes. And the people noticed, of course, they were rather shocked, it was scandalous, and someone finally came up to her and asked her, "Where are your jewels?" And she pointed to her 2 sons and said, "There are my jewels." How does that relate to our text? Our text teaches us something really remarkable here. We here learn that if God were asked that question in heaven, "Where are your jewels?" he would point to us and say, "There are your jewels. There are my precious jewels." Because there is the evidence of the nature and richness of my undeserved love. Our text affirmed that with these words, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace," undeserved love, "in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ." In other words, in heaven, our text tells us that God can, will, point to us and say, "You want to know how great my grace is, my undeserved love, how magnificent is the mercy that I have?" And he's going to point to us and say, "There, there's the proof." Now, we are taken aback at first until we understand this doesn't magnify us. This isn't God saying, "Look at, these are the people I wanted. You can see why," right? He's pointing to us as examples of his grace, his undeserved love. So are you qualified to serve as an example of God's undeserved love? Yeah, if you really understand what he's talking about here, God's going to point to us and say, "I saved them, and I qualify there." That God can point to me, and people will say, "Wow, you are a great God." Now, humanism, the world tells us, well, that should make you feel better about yourself, because Scripture says that God sees you as his precious jewels. He'll point to you as an example in heaven. No, not because you are good and worthy, and that you're so awesome. That would just be the exact opposite of the whole point. God is proving his undeserved love for mankind, and he's going to use you and me as examples. Well, that puts us in our place, doesn't it? Are you qualified for that position? Are you sinful from birth? Do you fail continually to live up to our high calling as God's representatives? Examples to fellow Christians, our own children, our own families? No. Continually. Does this suddenly give you pause? It does me. Go back to that story of that woman in Rome. How do you suppose her sons would feel if she heard that? If they heard that, rather, heard her say that? Would they think, oh boy, Mom is using me as examples? This is where the story falls apart a little bit in connection with how we're using it. Because that, in that scenario, the woman probably wouldn't point to her two sons if they were notorious scoundrels and say, hey, that's my jewels. But we turn that around now and use it as God does, pointing to us in eternity, and says, there's evidence of my greatness. How do you want to live your life now with that understanding? That's what gives us pause. Am I the kind of person now, am I the kind of Christian that I should be? I represent God to the world. Every one of us individually. That's my role. I am now, Scripture tells me, an ambassador for Christ Jesus. How do I want to carry out that occupation? How do you think those boys wanted to act after Mom said that way back when in Rome? That's how we say thank you to our God for what he did. And that's why we started with, we needed to be rescued. We were walking dead. We had no ability to save ourselves, no ability to fix this broken relationship with God. But him having done that, now we can want to, because that new man has been created in us, we can want to do what Scripture talks about. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's not how we earn that forgiveness. It's how we say thank you for the rescue that you effected in us. We can use this. It can be helpful. Day by day, remembering our calling, remembering what God has done for us. We can't earn it. We don't have to. It's already been done. What an insult to the Holy Spirit who brought us to faith and preserves us in the faith. To now imagine we can go back and somehow, after the fact, convince ourselves that we deserved or that we did it by some action when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But going forward, I want to thank him by being the kind of person he wants me to be. And then you read that amazing thing. Again, every part of this text. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, it's not so amazing when you realize that God is timeless, so God sees the end of the thing as clearly as the beginning. He's not restricted by time as we are. And our text tells us that God prepared things in our lives that we will encounter. And every one of them is an opportunity to be that ambassador, to carry out what God wants us to in that situation. Again, it doesn't change how we came to faith, how we were rescued, but they're there. And so what we want now is just to have our eyes open so that when God presents that opportunity, which he did from eternity, from his perspective of timelessness, let me see it. Let me acknowledge it. Let me have the wisdom and the courage to just do what he wants me to do. Because now we have the order right, don't we? He rescued me. He saved me. He washed me clean. He brought me to spiritual life. Now I want to thank him by just conforming my life to his, by seeing that opportunity, that good work that he prepared, and doing it. Later in the same chapter, Paul writes, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Thank God for the life that he has created in you, that he sustains in you, for the work that he has given you to do as his beloved child and heir. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your position as a child of God, connected for all eternity to your Savior. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, which transcends human thought or invention, salvation through faith alone in Jesus, shall guard our hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love with which you have loved us. You spared not your Son, but delivered him upon the cross for our sins. You were pleased even to forsake him for a time, so that his suffering, through that suffering, we might taste life. He suffered the punishment, and we received from your hand the reward. To establish your everlasting connection, friendship with us, you made him, whom you declared to be your beloved Son, the object of your rejection. We humbly ask you then, for Jesus' sake, do not be hostile toward us because of our sins. Comfort us with the message that all of those sins too were paid for by our dear Savior. Dearest Jesus, we confess that our sins too brought you to the cross, where you suffered for us, for every sinner. At your invitation, we take refuge in your wounds and seek cleansing in your blood. By the sacrifice you made, stir us up to love you. Stir us up to walk worthy of our calling, to identify and carry through on every good work that you have prepared for us. Give us patience to endure tribulations. Give us humility to bow in all things to your word and will. Give us joy to overcome our sorrows, love to replace bitterness, guidance to keep us on the path of righteousness, boldness to seek your help in prayer, and a will to seek the counsel of your holy word. Be ever the light of salvation to us, especially when we pass through the dark shadows of death. Holy Spirit, beloved author of our faith, remind us of the sacrifice Christ made for us, lest failing to remember we fall into unbelief and all manner of sin. Open our mouths to bear witness to our Savior's name. Open our hearts to give generously to the cause of your kingdom work. Let the joy of our salvation in Christ fill our hearts, our minds, until that day we rejoice to meet him in glory. And now, while we struggle, we ask you this morning to strengthen and comfort through the assurance of forgiveness in Holy Communion. Here you give us your very body and blood in a heavenly, miraculous way our minds cannot fully comprehend. And yet we trust your word that we here receive your true body and blood. And as we individually receive, comfort us individually in the knowledge that our sin debt has been paid, we too are among those who have been forgiven. These things we pray, trusting you hear, and pray also that prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.